scripture reading today comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 22. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that the psalmist tells us that your word breaks the cedars of Lebanon. So we tremble at what you might do in our hearts this morning, but we know that we need you, that we desire to grow in you. So be our help, but we ask that you would be gentle by the power of your Spirit to change us and fit us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you in his matchless name. Amen. A study was released this week by a prestigious research institution in England. They were studying cocaine addicts, and what they had discovered was that there seems to be a difference in the wiring of the brain of a cocaine addict that even exists before they begin using. And so they looked then at siblings of addicts who were not addicts themselves, and they found this same difference. And this led them to a conclusion and a question. The conclusion is that there is a genetic predisposition to addictive behavior, and that some who have this predisposition still don't interact and don't involve themselves in that behavior. And so the question then remains, how do these non-addict siblings resist these behaviors that they're kind of wired to do? You and I have a genetic predisposition to sin. When it comes down to whether or not we're going to cooperate with God, our natural tendency is to not. This is an area where we have little self-control. And so the question then for us is, how do we resist a way, not of just doing, but a way of being to which we're predisposed? Peter has told us who we are, chosen aliens, our identity established. He went on and told us what it is that we have. You've heard these, the living hope, the joy that's even overcome suffering, and these costly, priceless promises. And now in the light of these things, Peter's going to make three applications that will run all the way down to the end of the chapter. Hannah read them so beautifully for us. And today we're just really going to work with this first one, this matter of how do we proactively pursue holiness. I think this is really a challenge to me and incredibly important to me. As a young Christian at the age of about 20 or so, my wife and I attended this little Baptist church, and we loved this church. And something that we loved about this church, but frustrated us, was that every week the gospel was clearly preached. The way of salvation was made known clearly and powerfully to the same group of people. And we felt as though after a while that now that we know what the way is, will someone please teach us how to walk in it? And that's what Peter is doing here. He's told us what the way is, but now he's telling us what is infinitely valuable, which is how do we walk in it? And while I want you to hear this, I also don't want it to sound like it's techniques. It all is based on this relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all based on that. And anytime we try to move the pursuit of holiness into the realm of techniques, we end up relying on self and negating the relationship. That's not what we want. What we want is lives that are pleasing and glorify God. So let's take a look at how we do it. And Peter begins with this wonderful word, doesn't he? In fact, if you don't have it underlined, go ahead and underline it. Therefore. Therefore from what? From everything that preceded, from that matter of who you are and what you've received, therefore. All those things that we've heard about from Peter already, all those things that he's told us, are the basis of what he's going to tell us now. So let's take a look at what they are. He says, gird your loins of your mind for action. You might not have such a literal translation. That's as literal as I could get with it. I've put this all under the category of prepare. And this is a weird figure of speech, this gird up your loins of your mind for action. But it refers to the days when men used to wear long robes. And if you've ever tried to run in a dress, I don't know this phenomenon, but some of you might know this, that it doesn't work. Neither does running in a robe. And so what they would do when they were getting ready to run is they would take and pull the back bottom of it up between their legs and then tuck it in and tie it around in their belt there. And then their legs were bare and they could move. Now, this is something that you want to do before you start running. Okay? If you start running and then you try to start doing this, it's not going to work. It's a little bit akin to having practiced for a race running today, and then you get there having, you've practiced, you've worked out, you've built up to this, you're ready to go, and you're at the starting line, and the starting gun goes off, and you look down, and your shoes are untied. If your shoes are untied, you are not fully prepared. And if you bend down then to tie your shoes, you're probably going to not make the time you anticipated. And so Peter is saying to us, before the problem arises, before the need and the occasion is before you, get ready. Get ready to be holy before you start your day. Right now, make preparations for the next decision towards holiness, so that your mind is ready when the moment comes. Review the temptations that you might face today and determine the escape routes. When you get on an airplane, the flight attendant points out to you where the emergency exits are. When you get up in the morning and you think about your day, think about where the emergency exits are before you get into temptation. Peter knows about this so well. You remember the last words, the last conversation that he had with his Savior before Jesus went to the cross. They were there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus took Peter and John aside with him and was praying. And Peter and John started to do this. You know? And Jesus turned around and looked at him. He said, "What? Are you taking some rest? Can you not watch and pray for 1 hour lest you enter into temptation?" That's the sort of preparation we're talking about. And we used to sing a song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, but I think we might now sing Sweet 3 to 10 minutes of Prayer. We need to be ready before we start the day. So one of the ways that we can do this, I'm going to give you some thoughts on this because I think they're helpful and they've been helpful to me. How do we get ready? How do we gird the loins of our mind for action? One of the things that we do, Jesus tells us there in that Matthew passage, is we pray. And if we go back to the Lord's Prayer, we see one of the things that we can pray, lead us not into temptation. We can ask God to direct our feet the way that they ought to go before we get into that conversation where we know we're going to blow it. Spend time with God. Another thing that we can do, memorize Scripture. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word I've hidden in your heart that I might not sin against thee." Memorize Scripture. Remember, when you are squeezed, whatever's inside of you is going to come out. And if it's God's word, you're going to do okay. Memorize Scripture so that you can remember things like, put a watch on my lips that I might not offend thee. That one is very helpful for me to pray sometimes. Have a plan. When you look at your day, think about what it is you're struggling with and what it is that you need to do. If you're struggling with anger, if you're struggling with road rage, it may be time to get that pistol out of your glove compartment before trouble arises. And have someone that you can be accountable to. Having brothers and sisters that you can talk about these kinds of things with is such a help. And knowing that you have people who are praying for you and counting on you to make it through really, really can push you forward. And we do this here. I know that there are brothers and sisters who are doing this. I have brothers and sisters here and outside with whom I do this. It is so, so important. So those are all under this whole matter of preparation. And then Peter says, keep sober in spirit. And this carries the idea that a word that we used to use, that your translation may even have, temperate, be temperate or temperance. The idea here is know when to quit. You know, it's often when we get carried away with something that we fall into sin. And especially habitual or addictive behavior. You remember in Mark chapter 4, Jesus has told the parable of the seed that falls on different kind of soil. And his disciples asked him to explain it. And he talks about these two different categories that come up in that soil. He talks about the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, that they enter in and they choke out the word of God in our lives, making us unfruitful. And I think that we can get into habitual distractions that keep us from walking in God's ways. And one kind of them are the worries of this world. And these are very legitimate things. These are things that we feel perfectly justified in thinking about. But then they become worries. And they take over our thought life. And they're constantly worrying in the background, spinning round and round, and it's become an unproductive habit. And then there's this whole other matter of the deceitfulness of riches. And this really is a ploy or a trap. It's basically an appeal for our lust for power, for pleasure, for prestige. And these things, as we think about them and begin to pursue them, they become addictive. Peter's call basically pulls our attention away from these things and these cycles of thinking that we fall into and keep us focused on our purpose to live a life pleasing to God. And so all of these things are about practice. He's basically saying, first of all, get ready. And then when you've gotten ready, get up and stay on task, walking towards the goal. And that's where this last section comes in. And really, this last section is about having perspective. He says, first of all, fix your hope. And you think, well, I wonder if my hope is broken. Well, but what he's saying here, and when the New Testament talks about hope, it's not talking about some kind of a wish, like you make when you blow out your candles on your birthday. What hope is in the New Testament is a confident expectation. When we hope in God's promises, we're encouraged and we're refocused. We're encouraged and we're refocused. This fixing our hope is really kind of a pivot point of this letter. Basically, Peter is saying this, that if you are completely committed to all those promises that he lined out for us in verses 1 through 12, those truths that are presented there, if we're fully committed to those, we're going to rearrange and reprioritize our life based on these things. Paul in Colossians 3 elaborates on this. He says that since we have died in Christ, we are to fix our thoughts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That our life is hidden in Christ, and when Christ is revealed, then we will be also. And so we're setting our minds on our goal. We're setting our minds on that finish line. We're setting our minds and our hearts on our Savior. And we can't help but echo those words that we sang at the beginning of service, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And that is fixing our hope. But he tells us what to fix our hope on, doesn't he? I love this, and you may have in your text, on the grace to be brought to you. This is literally those undeserved blessings that presently are being carried to you. I love the fact that it's in the present tense. The phrase not only gives you the idea that these blessings are vastly more than you can understand and certainly far more than you could have ever deserved, but also that they are being brought to you presently, that Jesus is on the way and he is bearing them to you. Wow. He's carrying them towards us. And so that's why we're alert, because we're aware continuously that at any moment we will see our Savior. The veil of this world will be torn in two, and we'll see things as they truly are. They're presently being brought to us. I think about in the Gospel of John, there is Martha. She has been mourning her brother Lazarus. Martha has been wondering why Jesus didn't come in time. And they bring word to her, he's on his way. And so what she does is she gets up from the house and she goes outside and gets on the path that he is coming towards her on and starts walking towards him as he is walking towards her. Now she does not know the nature of the grace that's being brought to her. Jesus is coming for the explicit purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead, but she doesn't know that. She just wants to give him a piece of her mind and ask, why weren't you here? But she will discover the grace that is being brought to her when she gets there. And the way that she's going to discover it is by the fact that she's got her feet pointed toward him. That's what fixing our hope does on the grace that's coming towards you, is we get on that path towards the one who's coming towards us, bearing that grace. Peter goes on. He says not to be conformed to our former lusts. But notice what he says first. He gives you another name, a beautiful name. Children of obedience, he calls you. Peter frames this obedience that we're being called to within the context of that relationship. You see, we were formerly children of disobedience because we were children of Adam. But Peter tells us that you've been born again of an imperishable seed, and now being born of God, you are his children. If you are children, then you are partakers of his nature. And if you are partakers of his nature, then you will begin to do the things that he does and the things that he has called you to do. You will obey him. You are children of obedience. What a beautiful name. And Peter tells us not to be conformed to our former passions. And it struck me that he tells us not to be because we potentially could be. We know that in Christ we are a new creation, that everything has been made new, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to stay new. We have a wonderful ability to foul things up. This is why cars lose, 15%? A new car loses 15% of its value when you drive it off the lot. And in the same way, we have a wonderful way of diminishing the value of the salvation given to us by the things that we think, say, and do. God has given us, we see in 1 Peter, a new beginning. We also see in 1 Peter again and again that he's given us a new ending. But right now, he's at work with us on the middle. Peter knows what this is about. You see, he was there and he saw the empty tomb, and Mary Magdalene came and brought the word that she had seen the risen Christ. And what did Peter do? He went fishing and took some of his friends with him. He knows what it's like to have tasted the things of God and then to go back to his old ways and mess it up. We are, yes, predisposed to sin. We are also established, studied, and practiced to be expert sinners. Our default setting is to go back to what we know. And so perspective is not just, Peter tells us, looking forward. It's also leaving what was behind. Here comes the part that makes us perhaps most nervous. Verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves also holy in all your behavior. Okay. I've read the scriptures. I have a pretty good picture, I think, of God. He is glorious. Remember him on Sinai. He comes in flames of fire, thunder, peals of lightning, so much that the people trembled before him. He is completely other. He is majestic. He is glorious. There is none like him in heaven or in earth. And we're called to be like him? To be holy? I can't do that. That's right. Peter knows that. The question here is not, how do I make myself holy? You can't do it. That's the answer to that question. Okay, next. No, the question is, how do I yield myself into the hands of the one who has saved me and is making me holy? Different question entirely. We have a much smaller part. We prepare, we practice, we keep perspective. But you do this knowing that God is at work in you to work and to will according to his good pleasure, and that the one who began that good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He is going to finish that work. There is this marvelous grace behind us by which you are made a child of obedience. And then there's this grace that's in front of you, that is being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have grace behind you and grace before you, and sandwiched between those two are these two huge expressions of God's love for you is you beginning each day saying, Lord, what does living out your grace today look like? And then saying, Lord, would you help me to walk in those ways? And then you get up and you fix your eyes on that hope that's set before you. And you go forward. And though you're not what you will be, you are no longer what you were. And as he brings you through it, you praise him. You might sing something like this: pardon for sin and a peace that endures. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's pray together. Father, this morning I pray that you would help us to build holy habits. But I pray that those would be built on the foundation of a relationship with you, a love relationship in which you made the first move by sending your Son to die in our place. Father, I pray that the death and resurrection of Jesus would undergird everything that we do, but it would also be the standard that we strain to attain. Father, that we would find that place in which we know that you've completed that work in us through Christ, and that we fully desire to cooperate with what it is that you're doing. So moment by moment and day by day, help us to offer our lives to you, to determine to walk in your ways. I pray, Father, that you would take us off our default setting and move us forward in holiness, to grow in grace, to the glory of your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.